All right, while the plate's being passed around, let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Thank you. Deuteronomy 28. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. And actually, just keep your place there in Deuteronomy 28. Put a bookmark there and flip over to Leviticus chapter 18. Deuteronomy 28 is a really long chapter. Okay, and normally we start every service by reading the entire chapter in context before I start preaching because, there's portions of the chapters I like to get into for the sermon. But this evening, we're going to look at all of Deuteronomy 28. So instead of reading it all and then rereading it all right away from the beginning, we're going to go through it and I'm going to preach through it as necessary while we go through it. Because it's a real long chapter and I don't see the necessity of the redundancy tonight. For the shorter chapter, it wouldn't be a big deal, but it's pretty long. So there's going to be quite a bit of time spent there anyways. But the sermon for this evening is also, it's kind of a two-parter. They both stand alone. This morning's sermon and this evening's sermon both stand on their own. This morning I brought up, I was kind of dealing with the election and how presidents, in the grand scheme of things, they don't really matter, right? When it comes to the way that we live and just, God's the one who sets up leaders. God's the one who brings them down. And right now we're dealing with a sin problem from our nation, which is one of the reasons why we have wicked leaders being the only options that we have. And I went through all that this morning. I want to re-preach that tonight. But I pointed out the problem and what's not the solution, right? Because this morning I was basically trying to make the point that politics are not the answer, right? Fixing the country, fixing the problems that we have here is not going to be done through politics. It's not going to be done through electing a president or electing a judge or electing these people. What it's going to be done through is by getting people right with God. It's going to be through biblical repentance. It's by reaching the hearts and the minds of people. This is actually a topic that, I tend to go back. I usually like to look back and see how often I'm preaching on things. I don't want to be a broken record up here and preach on just the same things over and over again. But I also need to make sure that if it's been a long time since I've hit on something, that, there's some things that are worth bringing up more frequently. Obviously, now we just had an election, and that's what everyone's focused on, so it makes sense to bring this up. But this is a topic that hits home personally to me, as certain other subjects do, because way, way early on in my, when I was starting to get right with God and going to church and doing the right thing, I was also minded to potentially get involved with politics and start going down that path and start, seeing what I can do to get elected for these small offices and work my way up and everything else. Just because I want to do so. I want to help. I want to make things better. Right? So it came from a good motivation, a good desire to say, hey, I wanna help change things. I don't like being the type of person. I don't like the type of people that just want to complain about everything and they're not willing to do anything about it. To me, that's just completely worthless and useless. What good is that? I don't want to be a murmurer and a complainer. Oh, man, what are we doing out here in this wilderness and everything else? Well, how about you do something about it, right? We complain about politics all day long. You complain about this, complain about that. Why don't you do something to fix the problem, right? Instead of just complaining and just let other people figure it out. If you're not willing to do something about it, then shut your mouth and stop complaining. That's the attitude that I take. Okay? And this is why when I was kind of getting upset and everything with political issues, well, hey, then why don't I do something? Why don't I get involved? Why don't I start getting active in whatever, right? But it didn't take long, because thank God I was also going to a good church at the time that helped me get a proper biblical perspective on how we can be used the most valuably to make change in the world that we live in. Because the political side of things, it's a facade. You're not really going to get the change that's needed in a country to help fix the problems in a country. It's not going to come through politics. Guarantee you, you're not going to get it that way. And I'll get into it in a minute. In Leviticus 18 and 20, we're going to see why God judges nations. Why do nations crumble? Why do things deteriorate and get worse? It's not because of the politics. It's not because of the leader in charge. It's because of the people. And I mean, just think about this. We're all believers here, right? We all believe the Word of God. Who here believes that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? Amen? Amen. All right. Yeah, I believe the same thing. There's power in the Word of God. Now, who believes that the Word of God contains an infinite amount more power than any word of man? Amen. Amen. Right? The Word of God is the light. The Word of God is the truth. So, if you want to make a change, and especially a change using words, because when people are politicians, what are they doing? They're using their words to try to get votes and get influence and everything else. Well, you know what words I want to use? I want to use the Word of God. And I'm going to bring the Word of God, and I want to use this truth to go out there and reach people, because you know what? That's going to have the most dramatic change that you can have on anyone. When you could show people the Word of God being the truth, and they accept that truth, that alters a life forever. Forever. When you could bring somebody eternal life, their life is changed forever. And once you do that, see, Satan blinds the eyes of the people of this world. Sin blinds the eyes of the people of this world. And if you can expose that and uncover that and free people from the bondage of sin, guess what? You've made a lot of change. You've done something. You've done something very valuable. And what I do is, hey, if we can at least lead people to Christ, these other issues will work themselves out. The more people you can get focused, trained, discipled, looking at the Word of God, and I don't care if they go to this church or not, if we get people here in this book, that will change the way they think about everything. Now they don't got to worry about their politics, because they should be using this as their source of truth to determine their own politics for them. To determine the morality, determine everything else for them. I don't need to tell you how to vote. If I got you in here, I'm not even worried about it. It's pretty easy to discern right from wrong once you're in this book. This is where the effective change is. And I encourage anyone who's thinking about or whatever in politics, if you have time to invest in anything, invest it in the work of the Lord. Because any amount of time that you're spending in politics, that's all going to be done away with in this world. You can be saved, standing before the judgment of Christ, and be like, but God, I got this whole voting block of people out to elect this person to this office. And yeah, I mean, there's still, we had to deal with government and everything else, but you know, we got a couple of bills through that were pretty good. You just say, I didn't tell you to do that. Right? How many people did you bring to Christ? That's where the true change happens. But let's dig into, and this is why I'm passionate about it. This is why it's close to my heart. Why whenever I bring up anything political, I like to lead people back to, hey, let's serve God. And it's not a cop out. It's not just saying, oh, you just don't want to do it. Look. No, I truly believe that this is the most effective path, is getting to the hearts and minds of people. I don't want to convince you about every 4 years who to vote for president. I want to show you the truth here. You could figure that out. Because it's not that hard once you get this figured out. Leviticus 18, we're going over this real quickly. Verse 24, because Leviticus, I went over this just last week. Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, there's a lot of laws in there, especially laws that that carry a death penalty in the Bible. Okay? They're very serious crimes here, and really wicked things that people can do are found in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. Okay? Verse 24, the Bible reads, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." So if you want to know what those things are, go back later and read the earlier part of Leviticus 18. Verse 25, "And the land is defiled. Therefore means for this reason, because the land's defiled, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." The inhabitants of a land, that's the nation. He's talking about the nation vomiting out its own inhabitants, meaning that nation is being destroyed. Why? Because the land was defiled. How was it defiled? Because the people of the land did all manner of wickedness, as you could read earlier in Leviticus 18, verse 26. "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." So he's saying, here's the key, here's the trick. You don't want the land to spew you out? Follow my commands. Follow my law. This hasn't changed. And I went over this last week, but the point bears to be said again. And flip over to Leviticus chapter 20. We're going to see basically the same thing there. God's law is not just for Israel. God's law is for the vast majority of it, it's moral laws. You've got a lot of things in God's law that are eternal. They stand the test of time. Not to kill, not to steal, not commit adultery, not to do abominable acts. Look, that was God's law for everybody. Everybody. That's why he cast people out. That's why he destroys nations. And it didn't matter if it was the Canaanites. It didn't matter if it was Israel. It didn't matter if it was Egypt. It doesn't matter if it's the United States of America. It doesn't matter if it's Europe. It doesn't matter if it's Australia. It doesn't matter who it is. Look, if people are going to commit these abominations that are listed in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20, then guess what? The land is going to spew you out and God is going to bring judgment. He's done it in the past. He's done it over and over again. We see in the New Testament, he's using these as examples from the Old Testament to say, don't do this. This is why it's in here. It's an example for you to learn by. Leviticus 20, verse 22, Bible says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." That word abhor means hate. Hate. I didn't think God hates anyone. Do we need to read this verse again? "For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." That's the Lord speaking. God hates people. And it doesn't say I abhorred the things they did. He says, I abhorred them. I'm not making this up. You may not like it. It may not sit well with you. It may not match up with what you hear out in the world. But around here, we believe the Bible. And we believe it for what it says. I don't want God to hate me. I don't want God to hate our church. I don't want God to hate our city. I don't want God to hate our country. But you know what? The facts are the facts. And if we're going to walk in the manners of the other nations that God cast out from the children of Israel, and we commit the same things that they committed, God's going to hate us too. It's as simple as that. You can do your homework and read Leviticus 18, 19, 20 and decide for yourself, how guilty is the United States of America? I think it's very guilty. That's why, I mean, I match it up. I'm going, God hates us. God hates the United States of America. And it's just a matter of time before that judgment comes. Now, God is long-suffering and merciful, which is why, the only reason why things have even gone as far as they have to this point without judgment coming. And the more of us that can stem the tide and stand up and do what we're supposed to be doing and reach hearts and minds and souls and not give up and push back and do right, you know what? God may give us more time. And we saw that this morning with King Josiah, right? That doing something is beneficial. It is good. It is right. We don't just throw up our hands and say, well, forget it. Everyone's just going to hell then. No. We're going to do what we can do to help and to make things better for us and for our children. But at the end of the day, what the nation needs to do, the nation needs to get right with God. You don't want God to hate you, then don't do things that God hates. I know it sounds really complicated, but you don't want God to hate you. Stop committing abominations, because abominations are things that God hates. Deuteronomy 28, go back to Deuteronomy 28. We're going to go through here. And the title of my sermon is A Blessing or a Curse for Our Nation. God established what it takes for a nation to either be blessed or cursed. And he explained this to Israel. But again, I take the position that this would apply to any nation, to any group of people that's going to exist, that if we look to the Lord, we'll be blessed, and if we reject the Lord, we'll be cursed. And we're going to go in a lot more detail. That's the summary of all the verses we're going to look at in Deuteronomy 28. But let's dig into this and pay close attention to what the Bible is saying here. Look at verse 28. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Well, that's a blessing. Do we want our nation to be exalted and to be set on high above all nations of the earth? Well, we need to set our hearts to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord. Now, I personally believe that the United States of America has been exalted and lifted up because it has a history of having a lot of people that did this, that cared about the Lord. That's why the United States of America is known as, you know, it's known as a Christian nation. It's a nation whose God is the Lord, or at least was, for years and years and years. Now, there's always been wicked people. There's always been wicked people in power. There's always been, you know, wicked influences in the world. But by and large, I think it's hard to dispute the amount of Christian work that has been done by the United States of America with the missionary work and just the amount of people getting saved and just the, you know, going out and bringing the gospel. It's been happening for, you know, hundreds of years here, and God has blessed the land because of it. And you can go back in history and just start reviewing even just the laws of the land. And it's great. I love history. I love going to places. You know, we go out and visit places. You see old prisons, you see old things, and you start looking at the books, right? Because oftentimes they'll have like a ledger of prisoners who have been in there and how and what their sentence was and things like that. And you can see what people are being arrested for and what their crime was and the penalty that they paid and stuff. And we start going back like 100 years ago, you go back in the 1800s, you know, you start seeing things where it's like, wow, people are actually getting arrested for things that you read about in Scripture, and the penalty pretty much, you know, pretty closely resembles what the Bible says. There's a group of people who were saying, we're gonna observe and do these commandments. You can see the evidence of it. You can see it throughout the history of this country. And again, you see how much God has exalted this nation, but I'll tell you what, our nation right now is drunk on its own success and its own blessings and how much God has given and is ready for a fall. But let's keep reading here. Verse number 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. He's basically saying everything's going to be blessed. You're going to be reproducing physically everywhere, with children, with animals, with your crops, with everything. You're just going to, God will bless you and make you very fruitful. Verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. These are the blessings, and we're not done yet, but that God will give a nation that's going to choose the Lord as their God, and that's going to be serious about the commandments of the Lord. I mean, how great is that? Not only are you being blessed, in a financial way, and in a comfortable way with children, with food, with everything else, and then also against your enemies. Hey, if someone wants to stand up against you, guess what's going to happen? They're all going to come at you at once, and then they're going to be running all every which way they can just to escape, because God will defend you. God will protect you. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, Pastor Brisbane, it sounds like this is very political. Sounds like we need to have these laws. No. No. Don't. You can't force these laws on a group of people that just will not tolerate them and accept them. It's going to be no good. We need to have the people accept God's laws, and then them being put into place will work itself out. If you have a whole group of people saying, this is how we want to live, we're going to follow the law of the Lord, we don't have to worry as much about the punishment of the evildoers. That's the government's job. But if we could convince a large portion of the population to just say, hey, let's follow the laws of the Lord, let's just embrace the Bible, let's embrace the law of the Lord, let's not worry about how the government necessarily is executing justice. It'll work itself out. Because even wicked politicians, though, they're going to pander to the vote. So if you have enough people who are righteous, they're going to try to get your vote or whatever, right? So they'll say the things and try to do the things that you want them to do. But anyways, I don't want to get too far down that rabbit trail. It will work itself out. If the hearts and the minds of people are set to do good, to follow the laws of the Lord, the rest of it works itself out. The Bible says in verse number 9, the Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and in the land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. He's reiterating. He's saying the same exact thing now about the blessings, just confirming you'll get this. Verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. There's so many blessings by following the commands of the Lord. So many. He lists off a bunch here, but then how about the ones that aren't even mentioned here of just when you break God's commands, I've brought this up in the past, you inherently are going to have more problems in your life. You're going to have the chastisement. You're going to have the things that go along with sin. So you get to avoid all of those by obeying the commands of God, in addition to receiving these extra blessings of God blessing the nation, blessing the land, and blessing everything, and making people afraid of you so they're not going to attack you and everything else, and offering you protection. All of that comes with just putting God first, looking His law, looking His commandments, looking to Him to guide you, to guide us, right? This is how God deals with the nation. Verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. So, ultimately, it's up to you to choose, right? It's up to us to choose. Are we going to obey or not? Are we going to listen to his commandments or not? Hey, if you listen, every manner of blessing. If we're going to embrace the law of the Lord, he'll bless us. But if not, if we say, no, I want to do things my way, well, here's what we get to face. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with the sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Now, this is good to read this. Pastor, why are we spending so much time in Deuteronomy? This is how God curses nations. Don't let people tell you, oh, you know, this is all just by coincidence that all these problems are happening within a nation, when God says he's going to bring these things. Let's attribute it to the source. Right? When all of these different problems are happening and there's a pestilence that comes into a land, and when he's smiting with consumption and with fever and with inflammation, oh yeah, though, but we know science and we know all the reasons behind this. Okay. And he starts bringing in other people to judge and well, let's just keep reading. Let's read more. Let's read more of the cursings, right? Verse 23, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So this is talking about militarily, you're going to be destroyed. You go out to fight, you're going to turn and run away. You're going to be no longer the power that you thought you were. And I'll tell you what, people trust in the might and the military power of the United States. Hey, if God's against you, if God's against the United States, I don't care how many tanks, I don't care how many planes and bombs and whatever else we got, God will confound this nation and destroy the nation and can easily use someone else to come in and do it. Don't trust in the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail you, right? Just like the hymn. You dare not trust your own. We need to put our trust in the Lord. But let's keep reading here. Verse 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. It's talking about adultery. You get married to someone, and then someone else is going to lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. And I think that's coming soon, too. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Basically, you're going to become a servant. You're going to become a bondservant, where you're going to have things that don't really belong to you anymore. It's all going to be eaten up of someone else. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long. And there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up. And thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. This is really bad devastation and destruction. And God's saying that all of this is going to come on you because you're not obeying his commandments. You're not following his way, his law. This is what happens. Now, I believe in our country that these things will end up happening, but not exactly in the way it's described here. It will be utter destruction, because I believe that we're heading into the end times here, and that Babylon that's talked about in the Bible is the United States of America, which going into the end times will still have prosperity economically. But what happens to Babylon in the Bible? Babylon gets wiped out, completely destroyed, to where the merchant ships are all crying, the people, going, who's going to buy our stuff? Babylon the Great, that great city is destroyed, and how quickly it happens. You may disagree with me on that being United States of America, and that's fine, but that's representative of a nation that is the biggest consumer in the world at that time. And that people are all shipping in goods to, and a people that just consumes all manner of things. What other nation is there? If any one nation were to be destroyed today, and all the merchants of the world were like, what are we going to do now? Because they were buying all of our stuff. What other nation besides the United States would really have that impact in the whole world? I mean, we're buying imports from everywhere. The things you buy anymore are made in China. They're made overseas. They're made in India. They're made all over the world. We're not producing the stuff anymore. Very rarely. We're just bringing it all in from all these other nations. It matches up. But anyways, that's a whole other sermon to convince you on why I believe that the United States represents Babylon. But destruction still always ends up coming. And God's word holds true every single time. And when a nation just rejects the word of the Lord and starts worshiping other gods or no god or whatever, and just completely replaces the Lord with whatever else, whether it be themselves, whether it be money, whether it be some idol, then this is what's going to happen. And what the problem is that, the hearts and minds of the people in our country have just been like slowly being flushed down the toilet of depravity, of immorality. And it's happening. People are becoming more and more tolerant of wickedness and increasingly less righteous. Verse 35, let's keep reading. The Lord shall smite thee. And notice, too, just one last thing while we continue to read through this. Notice that the cursing list is a lot longer than the blessing list. Now, the blessings are great. It's not taking away anything from all the blessings that God says he's going to bless you with. But God's doubling down on the curses. Because unfortunately, God under, you know, unfortunately for human beings in our sinful nature, which God fully understands, we're more motivated by the negative consequences than we are the positive. Right? We're going to be more motivated to not feel the pain than we are to want to enjoy the blessings. So God says, okay, here, I'm going to motivate you. Here's all these positive things. Look, do this, do right, follow my commandments. I'll bless you, get all this stuff. Great. If that's not enough, well, I'm going to give you twice as many cursings. So if you're not motivated by being blessed, how about you just don't want to be cursed? How about you don't want the pestilence? How about you don't want to be in bondage? How about you want to be able to eat and not starve? How about, you know, let's keep reading. Verse 35, the Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards, and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. So at every turn, you're just being, I mean, there's nothing to say, that you're being cursed. I mean, I'm trying to grow crops, it's just not working out. They're dying, worms are coming in and eating it. Just everything you try to do is being confounded. Things that if you're not careful, you might chalk up to being a coincidence, to being bad luck, to being, oh man, it's just a bad year. Oh. No, don't cover your own eyes with what's going on. This is why this is one of the reasons why this chapter has, you know, what, 68 verses. And we're going to read them. And we're not going to skip over it. I'm not skipping. And a lot of times I'll skip around and we'll look at different passages. I don't want to skip over this because it's important that we take the time and just read through this and look at how bad things are when you don't obey the commandments of the Lord. And maybe some of these things will start to stand out to you going, oh, yeah, I remember this happening. Maybe God's not happy with us. And maybe we're just at a beginning stage of God starting to tip in his wrath towards our country. But let's keep reading. Verse number 41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Talk about something that's happening in our country. You know, we used to be the great creditor. Now we're the great debtor. Right? We used to be producers. We used to be a country that didn't have to rely on anyone, and everyone else relied on us. And now what situation are we in? Now we've been living high off of this great debt, you know, fake prosperity that's been propped up. But to put it in real simple terms, you can start living real fancy and real high and really rich. You start racking up your credit card debt, right? You got $100,000 limit on all your credit cards. Man, you could just start going on and having a good time and just buying things you can't afford, and it's going to look great. And people just on the outside looking at you like, man, that guy's doing really good, right? They seem to have it made, but it's a house of cards. Now, our country has done a really good job, and they've got a little bit extra influence to be able to cook the numbers a little bit and to be able to artificially inflate their own debt and take care of that. And I'm not going to get into all the details on that. But it's still the same principle that, you know, the bondmaster is going to come seeking out their money eventually. You can only kick the can down the road so far. And a debt-based society can't prosper. And it's going to make you, when you're in debt to people, They become your master and you become their servant. Because you have to pay them. Now you're brought into bondage. If you follow the laws of the Lord, that's not going to happen. Verse 45, Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or flocks of thy sheep until he have destroyed thee. Now, all of these things did happen to Israel, by the way. I mean, this is definitely a prophecy that came true, because they brought cursings on themselves because they went after other gods. But my point is that this still applies to any nation who's going to reject the Lord and his commandments. It happens to all of them. They become desolate. They're going to fizzle out. They're going to fade out. Look at verse 52. And he shall be... And you can just look at history. Look at all of the examples of every empire in history. They all get too rich, too proud, too puffed up, too decadent, too into sin and wickedness and filth until they destroy themselves from inside. It happens over and over and over again. Whether then they don't even have to regard the Lord, if they're not regarding his laws and his commandments, they get destroyed. And what I mean by not regard the Lord, like they might not have ever been a godly nation. But see, other countries can follow the example of using laws like this and prosper. But when you just commit abominable acts, then you're going to be spewed out. The land's going to vomit you up. Verse 52, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. That's a very serious curse. He's talking about eating your own children. And the reason why that happens is because, well, when a siege happens, the enemy surrounds you and doesn't allow any supplies to go and come out. So you're just stuck there with whatever supplies you have, and they just wait you out until all of your resources are gone inside the city. And when people reach that level of hunger, people do some really horrible things. That's a serious curse. And guess what? That also happened to the children of Israel. It's recorded. That happened. And why did that happen? It wasn't just because some kings didn't like them and they're being persecuted. It's because they rejected the Lord. Because otherwise the Lord would have defended them. This is the warning. Verse 54, so that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil toward his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not... And by the way, these curses, it's not saying that it's right for people to do that. He's just saying that's what's going to happen. Right? It's not like, oh, God's telling people to eat their own kid. No, he's not. He's just saying people are going to fall to that level of hunger that they're actually going to do these things. It's always wicked and wrong to do that. You should never do that, but this is what's going to happen when you reject the Lord. Verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children, which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things, secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, that's his name, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you, and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even. And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. There's a lot of cursing under the end of that chapter. And you can continue reading. I mean, just for sake of time, we can't go through everything. I preached a sermon earlier this year called Repent America, and I went over some other passages, and I actually want to bring up one of those again. I have all of, this is just taking way too long. Deuteronomy 30, I've got tons of scripture that I wanted to go over there as well. Just showing you, okay, time and time and time and time again, how God responds to nations to destroy them. So, you know, again, the whole focus tonight is America, our nation. What is going to help our nation? How can we be blessed? How can we not be cursed? How does God deal with nations? He deals with nations according to his law. According to his law. Now, this is different and in stark contrast to how does he deal with how does he deal with the salvation of a person, right? So if you want your nation to be saved, you have to obey the works of the law. You have to do the works of the law. If you want your soul to be saved, it's not by the works of the law. So this is one of the reasons why I think many people get confused with a works-based salvation message. Because a works-based salvation is in Scripture when you're talking about an entire nation or group of people as a whole. Not talking about their individual souls being able to be saved and have everlasting life, but when you're talking about judgment coming on a nation. So people can see the judgment coming on a nation because of their works and misapply that to the salvation of one's souls. Now, the condemnation comes upon us because of our deeds, because of our works, because of our breaking of the law. But how do we receive atonement? Well, a nation can never just be forgiven of all the wrongs that it's done. Even by doing right, it doesn't forgive what's been done that was wrong. But God can choose just to show mercy and not destroy an entire nation because they're getting on the right path. But when it comes to our eternal life and our salvation, it's the same way in the sense that we're not forgiven by doing right and obeying God's law. We're forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 18. I'm going to point this out. I preached a sermon on this earlier this year, but I want to bring it up again real quickly here and make sure we're real clear on this subject and on this issue. Jeremiah 18, we're going to start reading in verse number 5 of Jeremiah chapter 18. The Bible reads, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter?" And he's talking about the potter. He was making clay, he's making a pot, and then it gets screwed up, and he basically can just reform it, right? He can cast away the old and reform with new. He says, "Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." So first of all, he's addressing the house of Israel. He's not talking to any one individual. He's talking to the whole nation. He's talking to a whole group of people. Verse 7, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it." So what's the context here? A nation, a kingdom. Verse 8, "If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil," so they stop doing wickedness, they stop breaking God's laws, they start hearkening and doing right according to the commandment of the Lord, "I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." Verse 9, "And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." So notice, as he speaks concerning a nation, a group of people, a kingdom, what does he look at? Their works. Remember what we went through in Revelation 2 and 3? A church. A church is another group of people. What was he looking at, whether or not they're going to have good standing with him? Their works. So the Bible brings up the works of people a lot. Again, I can understand why there's some confusion in how people can go down that path, because God does look at our works in judgment in many situations and will bring destruction if your works aren't right. But that doesn't change, and this doesn't apply to the salvation of a soul. You can't just start doing right and that just absolve you from any wrong that you've done in the past. It doesn't work that way. And even this, it's not saying that you're absolved either. But it's just, at what point is God going to destroy a nation? Verse 11, "Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." So, be careful also if you talk to someone who's trying to tell you, no, we've got to turn from all our sins, we've got to stop doing wickedness in order to be saved and go to heaven. That when, if they bring you Bible verses, that you look at them in context. And you look at, what is this even talking about? Because you can look at Deuteronomy and say, hey, look, you're going to be blessed if you obey the commandments and cursed if you don't. Well, amen, that's true. You can look at Jeremiah 18, where he's talking to a nation or a kingdom, and say, hey, look, if you're not obeying the commandments, I'm going to destroy you. And if you do obey the commandments, I'm going to bless you. Amen, that's good. But you got to look at the context, because you're never going to see someone where he just says, okay, well, if you sin, you're going to go to hell. But then if you just obey the commandments, you're going to go to heaven with no intercessor, with no way of atonement, with no way of paying for those sins. Not going to happen. Because a nation doesn't have a soul that dies and goes to heaven. you know, even a church doesn't have a, you know, some collective soul that, that will die and go to heaven. These are groups of people. God deals with the group different than he deals with the individual in certain senses. Now, the best way to understand this is that even as a believer, even as a Christian, you're still judged by your works in the sense of God punishing you on this earth. Right? So if you do bad, if you do wickedly, guess what? Judgment's going to come your way too. But it's not the eternal penalty of hell. It's his chastising on you in this world. So this whole concept does just fine. It's just that special event of being saved, your soul being saved, has nothing to do with the works of the law. Now, man, I've got so much scripture. I've just got to skip over a lot of what I already had prepared. Turn, if you would, to Jonah. This is gonna bring up the last point. And many of you have heard this already, but I can't hammer home this point enough. That has to do with repentance. Because there's a lot of people who teach a false gospel, false salvation, and they'll use terminology that can be confusing to people. And we go to the book of Jonah. Hopefully it'll clear it up for everybody here. And it lines up exactly with what we've already seen in Deuteronomy, what we've already seen in Jeremiah 18, and what you're going to find all throughout the scripture in context of people turning from their wicked way and God sparing a nation or a city, okay? A group of people. Because in Jonah, it's the same exact thing. Jonah only has four chapters. The book of Jonah is named after the prophet Jonah, who God was calling to go and preach unto Nineveh. So God wanted a warning sent to the people of Nineveh because they were living wickedly. And he's sending Jonah to say, hey, go and preach to the city and warn them of the destruction that's to come. And Jonah didn't want to do it. So that's where we get the whole story with the whale and everything else. But then he gets right with God and then he goes and he's going to do what God told him to do. And then he enters into the city, and he's going to preach his message, and this is where we kind of pick up in the story and see what he says. Look at verse number 4. The Bible reads, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So he's warning him, saying, hey, God's going to destroy Nineveh. 40 days from now, God is going to destroy and wipe out Nineveh. Verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them." So they hear the preaching of Jonah from the word of the Lord, and they actually believe him. They say, oh man, I don't want to be destroyed. What do we need to do? They put on sackcloth, they are grieved at heart, and they see, wow, we don't want God to destroy us. Verse 6, "For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." So what did they do? They humbled themselves. They didn't get all proud and stiff-necked and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to judge us? You know, you're so judgmental, Jonah, get out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. Instead, they received the message. They said, oh man, he's right. Oh man, we've done wrong against the Lord. So they humble themselves, sackcloth and ashes, verse 7, "And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands.'" So what's he saying? We've gotten pretty wicked. So what we're going to do now to try to make things right is we're going to proclaim a fast, we're going to humble ourselves, and stop doing all this wickedness. Let's stop the violence. Let's stop the wicked behavior. Why? Verse 9 says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" So they're saying, we don't know. Maybe God will change his mind. Because that's what the word repent means, by the way. Maybe God's going to change his mind because God's not a sinner. The word repent doesn't mean turn from sin. Maybe God's going to change his mind and not destroy us like he was planning on doing. I mean, we heard this message that God's going to destroy us. But hey, if we get things right, maybe he'll spare us. Maybe he'll show us mercy. Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe he'll repent and not do it. And this is a city, the city of Nineveh, right? Verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So good news for Nineveh. Nineveh spared from total destruction. Why did they get spared from destruction? Because they believed the word of the Lord, and they turned from their evil way. So a nation was spared. Does this mean that every single person got saved in Nineveh? Their soul? No. Because that's not what determines whether or not a nation is going to be destroyed, is whether or not every single person gets saved by trusting by grace through faith in the Lord. They got saved because they stopped their wickedness. Okay? That's how cities or countries or nations are spared from destruction. And if the United States wants to be spared from destruction as a whole, the wickedness needs to stop. There needs to be some serious repenting going on to stay off that total, utter destruction. That is what's going to save a country or save a nation. Now, obviously, the best way to get through to people is if they get saved, right? I mean, if they believe the word of the Lord and put their trust in Jesus Christ, they're a lot more willing to accept the laws of the Lord. But you can see, even with people who, God's not going to curse the land, and I would say even here, because I don't believe that the United States has ever had a majority of people who are saved in it. There's always few that are saved. But even among unsaved people, you can still have a whole group of people that will at least give honor and reverence and respect to God's word and the Bible. They may be blinded because they're not saved, but at least they're still respecting that, hey, the Bible has these commands. Unsaved people can see the commands of the Lord and understand the commandments. You can understand not to commit adultery. You can understand not to steal. You can understand these things, right? Because those are, carnal ordinances and laws. Unsaved people can understand those things. They may not be able to receive the spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned and they don't have the Spirit of God, but you can understand the carnal things. It's not hard to understand that. And people, a whole nation, will give respect and reverence to that. God will bless that nation. And they're not going to be cursed and they're not going to receive that. But and that's why I think that happened here as well, because even though you didn't have a majority of people saved, you still had a majority of people that gave respect unto the word of the Lord. And look to this as their guidance, and look to this as their light, and look to this as the commandments that should be followed and respected. Last place I'll have you turn is Acts chapter 19. I've dedicated entire sermons to this repentance issue, and this just comes up. It's important that I always try to make this distinction here. Because what I'm preaching on is the nation, right? The hope for the nation. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth the nation. That's how a nation gets lifted up, through righteousness. But sin is a reproach to any people. And what's sin? Transgressing the law of the Lord. Any nation that's going to exalt the law of God is going to be lifted up. Because it could be a nation that walks in righteousness. God will bless that nation. So for the United States to try to regain any exaltation, even among other nations, it's going to need to get right with God by turning from their evil, wicked ways. That is the repentance necessary. Now there's another repentance, which is not the same that Jesus and John the Baptist were talking about for people's souls to get saved. And so I turn to Acts chapter 19, because verse number 4 can sum all that up, because people are saying, oh, the repentance that you I thought you didn't believe in repentance. And they like throwing that word around to confuse the issue. Because yes, I believe in repentance. Absolutely, 100% I believe in repentance. Repentance means to change your mind. But what is the context that you're talking about? What's the repentance necessary for a nation? Yeah, you got to follow the laws of the Lord. For a group of people, yep, you got to follow the laws of the Lord. For a soul to enter into heaven, the repentance that's necessary is you need to change your mind on whatever you are trusting in to save your soul and put all of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So yeah, I still believe in repentance because you're still changing your mind and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not putting your faith in the law of the Lord because you have already failed at that. Now, once you've done that, we seek to follow the law of the Lord so we don't get punished and we don't get chastised here on earth. But that salvation, that repentance is different than the repentance being taught to nations. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, if you want to know what John the Baptist and Jesus Christ were talking about when they preach repentance, repent, repent, repent. And look at, you see repent all the time in the New Testament. What is he saying? You know, why did John the Baptist, they preach repentance, they preach, and you hear this from the crowd that believes you have to turn from all of your sins in order to be saved. Okay, which is a false gospel. Because if you turn from your sins, what are you turning to? The law. Because if you're turning from your sins, it means you're not going to sin anymore, which means you're going to follow the law. Okay, I don't believe in a law-based salvation of the soul. So that's not the gospel. But John the Baptist taught repentance. Yes, he did. And you know what? I teach repentance too. But I teach repentance the same way that John the Baptist did. According to the Apostle Paul in Acts 19, verse 4, this is what John the Baptist was teaching about repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of what? Repentance. So what did he say when he was preaching repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus? What was the baptism of repentance about? Hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Where's the repentance in that? Because they weren't believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they need to do. They need to change their mind. They need to trust Christ. That is how the soul gets saved. Our nation doesn't have a soul to put all of its faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to see some figure of the shape of the United States in heaven and they're like, oh, look, there's the United States. They put all their faith in Jesus Christ. No. It's not how it works. So if we want things to still exist, hey, let's get righteousness preached. You know, and this is one of the reasons why, one of the many reasons, but one of the reasons why it's so important to preach on righteousness. Every aspect of the Bible is important. Every part of God's Word is important. We're going to preach righteousness, holy living. We're going to preach the free gift of salvation, the grace of God, the mercy, long-suffering, kindness. But if you get too lopsided in any one area, then you're going to get off in your doctrine. If everything is just all grace, mercy, long-suffering, people are going to stop living the righteous life. Because they're just going to get too lopsided into thinking that everything's just great and fine and dandy and there's no reason to live right. No! Let's not get that far off the spectrum. And at the same hand, if we just go all the way into just writing a law, everything else, then you're going to start getting twisted on the doctrine of, you know, hey, salvation is a gift of God. It is by grace. You know, it is, there is that aspect to it as well. That you get so trusting in the law. You forget that it's all the salvation's by grace through the faith. So we need to stay balanced. But the only way to do that is by going through all the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the instruction, for your law, for your word, dear God. I pray that you would please help us to be preachers of righteousness in a crooked and perverse generation. And Lord, I pray that you will please help us to stay focused on the right things, on heavenly things, and not on the things of this earth. Lord, a lot of people spin the wheels trying to make change in politics, God, but I pray that you please help us to make the real change and use the real power that exists through your word to help people change their lives, to help bring people to you, to help people get discipled and really make an impact in their life that they can then in turn influence other people as well. Lord, I pray that you please help our church to to be fruitful and to multiply and to reproduce ourselves here among the people here, that we can have a great impact, Lord. Bring the members here that you see fit to join this body. And Lord, it's all for the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.